I'd like to welcome everyone here this morning and let you know how happy I am to be here and how pleased I am that I'm able to bring a lesson from God's Word. And I hope that it will be uplifting to you. I hope that it will cause you to love God more, as He deserves all the glory that we can give Him. On Wednesday night, we have our Bible study, midweek Bible study. And we've started that wonderful study that Bill is leading us in on the statements that Jesus made regarding Himself. And He made these statements to multitudes of people that He taught while He walked on this earth. And I encourage everyone, if you can, to attend these classes on Wednesday night, these Bible studies on Wednesday and Sunday morning. Encourage you to attend whenever you can, because that's really where you get the details of what the Bible teaches. And you have the opportunity to ask questions. And again, I encourage you to attend and participate. I'd like to consider with you this morning some of these very expressive statements that Jesus made. In the book of John, chapter 6, in verse 35, Jesus tells us there that He is the bread of life. And beginning then in verse 35, it reads, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of Him who sent me. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that I shall lose none of His that He has given to me, but raise them up on the last day. For my Father, it's my Father's will that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in Him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up on that last day." And then in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, we read these words, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith." And these words here in Hebrews are so profound. And I've always been amazed at how the Bible words things and how in such few words so much can be said. But here in Hebrews, we have these profound words. And Jesus says, it says that He is the author of our faith from the beginning to the end. If we're going to win the race of life, we must be sure of our faith. And we've got to keep our eyes on our direction. Can you imagine a football player, if you will, running for a touchdown in the wrong direction? I've seen this on many sports events. When he crossed the goal line, he discovered that although he had made a pretty spectacular run, he had crossed the wrong goal. We can understand and we can see the circumstances here of that player's mistake, but we can also find ourselves in this same situation. Looking up to Jesus, these words that we read in Hebrews, looking up to Jesus means that we look unto Him. We put our trust in Him. Jesus knows our race course, if you will. He's been there. He's done that. He knows that we're going to face obstacles on the way. Jesus has the power to keep us on course, and He can help us to avoid any pitfalls that may come our way. And we have a lot of distractions in this life. There are obstacles. There are circumstances. There are problems of life. There are so many things that can cause us to take our eye off the eternal goal that each of us should have. If we're going to win this race of life, then it requires that we have faith in Jesus. And as one of our songs so clearly states, there's victory in Jesus. You can ask yourself this question this very day. Where are your eyes focused? Is it on your job? Perhaps it's on your family, maybe on your health, maybe on financial matters. These are things that are important. I'm not saying that they're not important, but God says first, fix your eyes on Jesus. Have faith in Him, and everything else, God will help you manage. Jesus' declaration that He was the bread of life rings as true today as it was back on those shores of Galilee that we read about in His Word, when He spoke to those crowds of people back then. Bread, as Bill so clearly taught us on Wednesday evening a few weeks ago, bread was the most basic food for people in those times. For the most part, they were poor people. They probably had very little vegetables and meat to eat. And they could understand the desire and that need for that physical bread. But what they couldn't understand was the need for the spiritual bread that only Jesus, that Jesus was speaking of, and that only Jesus can bring. And Jesus, in John 6 and verse 26, rebukes them. He says, "You are looking for me not because you saw the miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son will give you. On Him, God the Father has placed His seal of approval." And just the day before this, just the day before we read about this in verse 26, we read about Jesus performing those miraculous feats that he did by feeding the number of people that numbered 5,000, I believe, from two loaves of barley bread and from two small fish that a small boy offered. And after they had eaten, they were filled, and they still had 12 baskets left over. The people were so amazed, and they began to say amongst themselves that this is a prophet that has come into the world, and they intended to make him a king by force. They didn't understand the difference between physical bread and spiritual bread. And Jesus rebukes them. So during that time, Jesus withdrew and he went up on a mountainside to pray. And after that, the Jews questioned and grumbled about the thought that Jesus said that he was the bread that had come down from heaven. What they saw in Jesus was only a carpenter's son from Nazareth, or the son of Joseph, a carpenter. They refused to believe that Jesus could be the divine Son of God. And Jesus says to them, again in John 6, beginning in verse 53, "So Jesus says to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you will have no life in yourselves. For he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me will also live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread will live forever.'" This was a shocking message to the people of that day, to eat and to drink of his body. But Jesus wasn't speaking here in a literal sense of a literal body and a literal blood. He was saying that his life had to become their own. They had to become part of Jesus. They would have to follow him. They would have to live as he required. And they would have to depend upon his teaching for guidance in their lives. And we know from the scriptures that they were unwilling to accept this teaching. Even his disciples, even those close followers of Christ, had a difficult time with this revelation. And Jesus was aware that his disciples were grumbling. And he tells them in verse 59 again of John 6. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, conscious that his disciples grumbled at this, said to them, "Does this cause you to stumble? What then if you see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are of spirit and are of life. But there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning they who did not believe and who it was that would betray him. And he said, "For this reason I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him from the Father." As a result of this, in verse 66, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. They didn't understand the difference between spiritual bread and physical bread. And we can ask ourselves this morning, do we work for just food that perishes? Are we interested in that spiritual food that will give us eternal life? And we can all understand the importance of feeding our bodies that physical bread to stay healthy. But Jesus says that it's far more important to feed our spiritual bodies. I don't know about you, but it doesn't take me long to get hungry. I can miss one meal, my stomach starts to growl. And I haven't missed too many meals. But we need to be spiritually hungry. The Bible says in Matthew 5 and verse 6, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be filled." These words in this scripture, the word "blessed" here means more than just a happy state. It involves an inward hope. And it involves that inward joy that we will experience after we follow Jesus, after we follow His righteousness. And it really doesn't matter what our outside circumstances are. We should all hunger and thirst after righteousness. In Isaiah chapter 55, it speaks to this thirst for righteousness. Beginning in verse 1, Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk, without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fares. Give ear and come to me, hear that your soul may live. These verses teach us that God calls us to come to Him. Food costs money, and it lasts for a short time. It meets our physical needs. But God offers free nourishment for our souls. It doesn't cost a dime. He offers us food that doesn't cost money. But His food will last for an eternity. And we must come to Him. And we must listen to Him. And we must learn from Him. We must be willing to receive His words. Otherwise, we're going to starve spiritually. When we make it our desire to grow in the knowledge of God, we learn to love more, and we become more spiritually minded. When we read and study His Word, we're able to understand more correctly what is good and what is evil in the eyes of Him who loves us. This knowledge helps us overcome any temptation that we may have, because we know what God approves of, and we know what He disapproves of. one of the themes at the Florida lectures was getting back to the Word, getting back to the Bible for instruction, for conversion, especially conversion, and for teaching. God's Word is perfect, and it is all we need to know Him, and it's all we need to know what His will for us is in this life. It's perfect. We don't need anything else. In the Apostle Paul's prayer for the Philippians, he reveals how we love God more. He prayed that their love would abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment in Philippians 1 and verse 9. Paul is saying the love of God increases through knowledge and through being able to comprehend His Word. The more you know, the more you love God. Our love for God grows when we increase in true knowledge. And that true knowledge comes from the Bible. Peter tells us to long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. 1 Peter 2 and verse 2. Growing in the Word of God, he says, in your faith supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence knowledge, and in your knowledge self-control, and in your self-control perseverance, and in your perseverance godliness, and in your godliness brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 1, 5 through 8. Paul's prayer to the church at Ephesus was that Christ may dwell in their hearts through faith. He prayed that they who are rooted and established in love may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide, how long, how deep, how high is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, they may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Paul's prayer to the Ephesians is also a prayer for us. We can and we should grow because God expects us to grow in His knowledge and in His Word. We are to grow up in Him. We are to become Christ-like people in our thoughts and in our actions. We cannot begin to be like Jesus unless we learn of Him, unless we follow His example. If we could measure our spiritual growth over the past year, would we be satisfied? But I don't want us to continue to look back, and we shouldn't continue to dwell in the past, but we need to look forward. Look forward from today. Let's make it a priority this year to grow even more in the knowledge and in the truth of the Lord through the study, through knowledge of His Word. It's a goal that we all can share, and it's a goal that we all can strive for. In Jesus ministering to people, He called Himself the Good Shepherd. Again, a good lesson that we have had on Wednesday night. Jesus' compassion for people was such that He describes them as sheep without a shepherd. Sheep can be led astray. They can be killed by wild animals, or they can starve without food and water unless someone cares for them, unless somebody protects them. Jesus described Himself as this good shepherd. And He says in John 10, verses 11 through 15, John 10, 11 through 15, He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down His life for His sheep. The hired hand is not the good shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, He abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he's a hired hand, and he cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. And we can have this assurance that Jesus will protect us, that he will keep us from harm if we are one of his sheep. Jesus says to us that he knows his own. He knows your name. He knows what you think, what you have thought. He knows everything there is to know about you. His care for us is so great that he gave up his life so that he could save our life through faith and obedience to him. In Luke 15, beginning in verse 1. Now the tax collectors and the sinners were all gathering around to hear him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." He's talking about Jesus. Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you had 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulder and goes home. Then he calls his friends and his neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Isn't that a wonderful thing to know? Shows the care and the love that Christ has for us. And from this tender story of Jesus that he told here about these lost sheep, we can understand that God cares for each and every soul. Each and every lost soul as well. Here is one sheep that went astray, but to the good shepherd, he is as valuable to him as all the others. And he goes off and he looks for this lost sheep until he's found. The good shepherd protects and leads his sheep. He goes before, never asking us to go where he hasn't already gone himself. So we can trust in his leadership. There's a story of an Indian missionary who had to make a trip through an unknown country at night. And as his guide went ahead of him, the missionary looked down and he couldn't see the road. Finally, he said to the guide, "Where is the way?" And the guide replied, "There is no path. I am the way. Just follow me, and you will reach the end of your trip safely." We too should not focus our eyes on an obscure, doubtful way, but we should focus our eyes on our guide. We should focus our eyes on the Good Shepherd. You know, sometimes we think that we know what's better for us than God knows. We think we're smarter than God. I know what's best for me. God doesn't know. He knows everything. Jesus declares that he is the way, that he is the truth, and he is the life. He is our guiding light. He watches over us and he protects us, not allowing our foot to slip. In Psalms 121, beginning in verse 1, "Lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and your going, both now and forevermore. Does God take away every obstacle and every heartache and all the uncertainties that we encounter through our lifetime? The answer to that is no, He does not. But who knows the world better than the one who created it? And who knows the path to take better than the one who has already walked it? Jesus said He would be with us through it all, even to the end of time. And we can have that assurance, and we can have that hope in Him when we trust Him. God is awaiting lost children. He doesn't care about your race or about what color you are. He doesn't care if you're a man or a woman. He doesn't care what terrible thing you may have done in the past. Doesn't care what you're ashamed of in your life. Because He's already set in place a plan to bring the lost back to Him. That plan is Christ Jesus. Jesus, the Son of God, came down as flesh to this earth. Jesus, whom all things were made and created by Him, became part of creation itself. He came in this world so that the world that we live in, where we are limited by time and we're limited by space, we're limited by aging and sickness and in death, but love compelled Him. Love compelled Jesus to come to us and rescue us. He came to save those who were lost. And He came to give those who are lost eternal life. The Gospel of John brings us truth to us in the book of John. It records many of the miracles in John, in the chapter of John that Jesus performed. And we can read of the ministry of Jesus. And we can read about His teaching and how he preached back then to the great crowds of people. We can read how He trained His disciples. We can read of the debates that He had with the various religious leaders. And just real quick, a little background on John. John was a very, very prosperous commercial fisherman, along with his brother James. And the Bible tells us how John and his brother James and Peter and Andrew were selected by Jesus to be His followers. Jesus called them into His service to be fishers of men rather than commercial fishermen. And John and his brother James were called sons of thunder because of their quick temperament. But as John continues to follow Christ, his heart and mind were transformed as he matured. And that was because he followed what Jesus taught. John grew in the knowledge of Christ. And in the book, certainly of 1 John, we can see the incredible emphasis that John puts on the love for God and the love that he should have, that love that one should have for his fellow man. The story of John's transformation can be a whole lesson in itself. But for us this morning, this same transformation of the heart and of the mind will happen when men and women come to know and they come to follow Jesus. When they apply the Bible to their lives, they will have this transformation. The Gospel of John clearly gives the reader proofs that Jesus is the Son of God, and all that believe in Him will have eternal life. John says in chapter 20 and verses 30 and 31 that Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of His disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these were written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus' message of his divinity received mixed reactions from the crowds and the peoples that he taught at that time. Some worshipped him. Some were puzzled by his teaching. Some walked away. Some tried to silence him. The times have changed to today, but people's hearts are the same. Some still worship him. Some still walk away. Some are still puzzled and confused. And there are those who still seek to silence him. Maybe not in a physical way, but in a teaching error. In John 11, verse 25, Jesus said that he was the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, even though he live, shall live, even if he dies. He also taught that unless we repent and change the direction that we're headed and turn toward him, that we'll be lost. One day, Jesus took Peter and John up to a high mountain. Suddenly, a bright cloud appeared, overshadowing them, saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." And Jesus came and touched them, and said, "Arise, and be not afraid." And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man except for Jesus. Perhaps we may have turned from God's will in our lives, and we may have turned from walking in the right direction. Maybe we have chosen our own direction. We may be focusing our eyes and going in the wrong way. We need to lift our eyes up and see no man. We need to lift our eyes up and see Jesus. Jesus can bring peace to your heart and to your mind. Your life will be blessed, and you will in turn be able to bring blessings to others as you share in your joy and your peace with them. You can share Jesus with other people. That's the wonderful thing about his word. It's just a continuous teaching, bringing in the lost. Jesus gave his disciples a directive to go into all the world to preach the gospel. In Mark 16 and verse 16 it reads, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, and he that disbelieves shall be condemned." If you're here this morning and you believe that Jesus truly is the Son of God, and you want to change that direction that you're going in, why don't you consider this morning coming forward and being baptized and becoming a follower of Christ? Jesus is the bread of life. Jesus is the good shepherd. If you hunger and thirst after righteousness, and you want that peace that comes from loving Jesus, you can have it this very day. You can come forward confessing his name. You can be baptized for the remission of your sins. Jesus is the bread of life, and he is the good shepherd. He will take care of all of your needs. He loves us so much. I hope that you'll consider this morning, and as we stand and sing for your encouragement.